somewhere around the key of G, fellas. Somewhere around it. As we look in the Word of God today, I'm glad you're here. Appreciate the Lord getting us all safely together. As we look in Luke chapter 3, it's always good to come to church with a smile, have fun while you're here, worship the Lord, sing praise to Him, and one day we will fly away. Hopefully it's before I get done today. Dinner will be in heaven. It'll be on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be serving us, and we'll have everything we'll ever want. As we look in this chapter, it's to teach and to teach the introduction of Christ to the world. We're going to pick up around verse 21 down here. And as we look at this, at what's going on here, we see in verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, that's all of them, the last one was baptized. It says, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. As we look today at this message, I want to preach to you today on the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus. Something I don't think is dealt with a lot in Scripture because people don't know what to do with that subject and what's going on right here. But I'm going to attempt to look at the Word of God and let the Bible speak for itself on it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for what we've got before us today, a table set before us today, Lord God, from the Scriptures. We pray you help our understanding according to Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, that you'll show us some great and mighty things in this book we know not. God, that you'll help me preach today according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Lord, be with us today, and God, do a work in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As we look, the first 22 verses here, as we're closing out these today, deals with the ministry of His forerunner, the forerunner being John the Baptist. And as we look at this today, we're looking at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, first and foremost, we don't follow him in baptism. His baptism was unique to himself. We follow him in how he was baptized. He was not sprinkled on top of the head with anything. He was put all the way in the water. And the craziest thing is, people's denominations give them a slant towards the Bible. It makes it almost hard to believe they believe what they just said. When I first got saved, they told me this: what you need is a Webster's Dictionary, a Strong's Concordance, and Matthew Henry's Commentaries, and a Scofield Bible, and you'll go far and go well. You don't get too far into Matthew Henry's Commentaries, you find John over there in ankle-deep water baptizing Jesus, pouring water on him. That's not how this went. Matthew Henry's wrong about that. He is a Presbyterian that taught Presbyterian doctrine, and he let that supersede the Bible in some of the things he would say. And people wonder, well, what's a good commentary? None of them. None of them. Here's the good commentary right here. Let this commentate on itself. I see where Jesus, it says, he was also being baptized. And it says in the when he went down that water, if you read all the accounts of the baptism of Jesus, you come to this conclusion, he couldn't come up out of the water if he wasn't down in the water. Think about that. Think about that long and hard. But as we look at this today, I want to show you the reasons why Jesus asked John to baptize him. You remember in the other accounts of the Gospels, he come up and John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. But John was referring to his own baptism, the baptism of John. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so. And I want to show you the reasons why that is. Number one is for confession. Jesus was not confessing he had sin, by no means. That's why this baptism is different than the baptism of John. He was sinless. He had to be sinless in order to be qualified as the Savior of the world and to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. The Bible says of him in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was a confession that he was that sinless one that was coming to be slaughtered as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And listen, it tells of him in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He didn't come saying he is confessing to be a sinner. He comes saying, I am the Savior. His confession was he is the Savior. He was the Savior, and he is the Savior. He confessed that. He confessed, I'm dying for the sins of the world. When he put him into the water, that was showing he was going to die for the sins of the world. Like I said, we can't follow him like that because, listen, we can't die for the sins of the world. When we're baptized, we're saying, we're identifying with him. We're saying we believe he died and was buried and was rose again the third day. That's the example we have before us, is the mode. But the actual way he is baptized, we follow that. But we don't follow his baptism because we can't be baptized like him. He was unique. He's the Son of God. One writer put it this way, that Christ was not a deified man and neither was he a humanized God. But he was perfectly God and perfectly man at the same time. He wasn't 50% one and 50% other. He was 100% God and 100% man all at the same time. He come for confession. The second reason he came was for confirmation. And when I say confirmation, I'm referring to nothing Roman Catholic, not in any way, shape, or form. He wasn't coming for confirmation at the age of 12 or for some kind of Jewish thing. He was actually 30 years of age when this happened. And his baptism was, he was showing support for the ministry of John the Baptist, showing this man is the forerunner of him that was to come, and I am he. I'm confirming I am he that came. And John the Baptist, he was referred to by Jesus Christ as the greatest man to ever live on the face of this earth. I've heard different people from different groups exalt one man above another one, but I'm going to tell you what our Lord and Savior said in Matthew chapter 11. He says this in verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He was showing confirmation, not for himself, but for John the Baptist, that he was who he said he was. And we see his baptism take place there. We see him showing that the baptizer, John, was the forerunner. He was the one that came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was the one that came about and said, make straight his paths. And he's confirming, that's my forerunner. I am him. And when we see pictures take place like that, that Christ was the forerunner of John the Baptist, I mean, John the Baptist, forerunner of Christ, and Christ come and he confirmed that thing to him. We also see in verse 22, we see a commencement. We see something that started here. It says, and the Holy Ghost in verse 22 descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And listen to this, like a dove, that's a simile in the Bible. The Holy Ghost is not a dove. I know certain people carry that symbol around. They say they do that thing to identify that they're a certain denomination, all that. The Holy Spirit's not a dove. But when you see like in the Bible, that's a simile. It means the Holy Ghost is like that thing that's talked about there, or the thing that's stated is like the other thing that's stated there, and the word like shows the simile there. And just like the Holy Ghost, listen, a dove, you never find a dove. You'll never find that dove just being openly and willing to just light on your finger at any time you stick your finger up and say, come on down, little dove. It don't work like that. That thing's afraid of everything. It doesn't get close to anything. Certain noises frighten it. It flees at almost everything. And you and I, the Holy Ghost doesn't flee at everything, but we can quench him and watch him walk off from us and flee from us at certain times. The number one way he does that is we don't realize that the commencement here that started is not the commencement of anything religious we do, but it's the commencement of his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the start of his. He's lighting on him to show that he is anointing him for ministry. He didn't have to show us this, but he showed us this for a reason. Jesus didn't start his ministry, listen to this, until he was endued with power from on high. And may we, who are not sinless, who feel like we are to serve the Lord in ministry, wait until we are endued with power from on high. May we go out, according to Luke chapter 24, verse 49, after we're endued with power from on high. We need to take the anointing of the Holy Ghost more serious in our lives. And while a lot of folks teach him wrong, I want to show you what's right about him. He'll silently come to you. He'll silently light on you and endue you with power from on high. And he'll demonstrate that power through the fact of favor that only God can give a person, and open doors only God can give for that, just like he did with this example right here. Do you know those Pharisees wanted John to stop baptizing? You know why? Well, if they looked at you and said, oh, generation of vipers, wouldn't you want him to stop too? When Herod said, I'm going to have him locked up, That was the end of his ministry. He didn't have to go any further. He had already been here. He had already done everything he was supposed to do. I'm glad to know that one day when God calls me home, that'll be the day everything's done. Until then, you just keep pressing on until that day. You keep going until that day. And you say, Lord, whatever you want for today. If today's the last day, today's fine. A lot of folks need to be endued with power from on high. They got knowledge. They got all kind of other things. They got money, but they don't have power. So how do you know they don't have no favor with God? Ask them when the last time a prayer was answered. And they can prove it was answered by God, not by them manipulating by a cell phone. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Do you want to be endued with power from on high? Well, it's got to start when he starts. You got to wait till he gives you that commencement to go ahead. Another reason we find looking at this baptism of Jesus, we find this reason. There's a connection here. When the Lord was baptized by John, he was identifying with God's people that he would die for their sins, be buried, and rise again the third day. He done this and showed this thing just like it was supposed to be done. And the craziest thing is with this connection is he connected with people who had already been in that water. They come in confessing their sins to John, saying, I've sinned. I'm turning towards the Messiah to be saved. John would baptize them. He come in sinless and said, I'm dying for all the ones that just said they sinned, all the ones that have sinned, and those yet future that will sin. He even tells his same disciples years later, he said that all that come to him, he would have no wise cast out. He knows what you've done, but you can come to him anyway. He knows how you doubt. He knows how you fear. He knows how you got things on you that you don't understand. He wants to carry those things, and he's showing you right here. He wants to connect with you and carry those things for you. I like it when people come up to me and say, what can we do to help? Then I tell them what it is, and then they won't help me. But I've never told him what it is and him not help me. I've had people let me down all my life, but I know this, when he comes and says, what do you want me to do? He'll do it.
Amen.
And it's not that he has to. He wants to connect with you and show you that he can. And he wants to show you that he's able to do those things which he says he's able to do. He still can do all those things. He's not hindered by anybody. He's not hindered by anybody's lack of progress or progress. And he wants to connect with people where they're at and bring them to where he is. When you find somebody saying they get saved and they get worse after their profession of faith, that's not on him. He takes people where they're at, and he brings them to a place they've never been before. He brings them in Christ, and once he has them in Christ, guess what? He grows them in the faith and does things with them, shows them things in the Scripture, changes their life, works out problems in their life, works out things that they never thought they'd see fixed, and he's the mechanic and the doctor that heals and fixes the problem. I've looked at a lot of people that said, I can't, and I've seen Jesus do it in spite of them. I've watched people line up and say, that'll never be able to be done here, and it be done here. The most simplest things get by people sometimes. The most simplest things. I've watched people tell me that when I first came to this church, that front yard out there, the bank down there was nothing but rock and dirt and everything. They said, we've tried to grow grass here, and we've tried to grow grass here, and it won't work. I got in here praying one day. I said, Lord, I believe there's grass can grow on a hill. I've seen it everywhere else but here. I went up to West Virginia, was on the side of that mountain the other day, and I was looking. I noticed there's grass on the side of the hill. It just got there somehow.
Right.
Nobody planted it, but yet there it was. Do you know it's funny? There's trees growing straight up on the side of that hill. Somebody put them there. And I knew when I looked out there one day, and I thought, Lord can do that. But there's a catch somewhere, and I had to figure out what the catch was. I was talking to a guy one day. He said, you know, if we rented the backhoe, we could do that thing and dig that thing out and put water and we'd go down the sides and then that grass would grow right there. He said, the only problem is we don't know about having anybody here that can drive a backhoe. You'll never guess who he is talking to. A guy that knew how to not only crank it up, how to dig with a backhoe. A guy asked me on the job one time. He said, can you drive a backhoe? I said, sure. I didn't say I had. I said, sure. So I got on there, and once he walked off, I played with them controllers. I figured out which one did this and which one did this and which one did this, and I sat there and meddled with it enough that I finally figured it out. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen, we got out there one Saturday and dug and dug and dug. Ben, you was here when we dug it. Did we dig it out? There's grass out there. Go check right quick, Ben. Make sure I'm not lying. Make sure there's grass out there. I've been out there for over 20 years. Hey, friend, grass can grow in a place like that. And if God gives you the wisdom, he connects to you and says, you're here. I want to bring you here. It might be a thing simple as a blade of grass you got to believe him for. God can. God can. And listen, for those of you that doubt, I dug a grave or two back there as well. I want you to go back there and lay in it and pray till you get right with God, okay? Amen. Listen. So where's them graves? You got to go back and find them. I ain't going back there. Too snaky back there. But listen, I'm telling you, listen, don't look at me like that. He killed one back there. I know there was at least one back there, and I know there's probably, where there's one, there's probably 100, so I ain't going back there. I went back on that backhoe, though. I just squish and cross anything, you know. But listen, hey, you can believe God, and God can lead you in places that people said will never happen. Hey, listen, you know how people tell you all the time you can't? Well, you can if the Lord wants you to. You can. Hey, listen, I know a guy in here right now, I don't call his name, but he has a similar haircut that's beautiful like this one, has a card to get in any prison in South Carolina. They said he'd never have that. Is that right? Random person, is that what they said about that guy? He'd never get that? He's got it. Hey, listen, God will open doors. He'll put the favor on you, and he'll connect with you and show you he's got your back. You don't have his. Notice this one. There's not only the reason for connection, but there's a reason for complying. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness in order to accomplish God's mission and advance God's work in this world we live in. He was showing that to everybody there. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then it said about John, "Then he suffered him." John was thinking, since Jesus is here, he needs to baptize me. I'm the dirty sinner. But Jesus wasn't being baptized as a dirty sinner. He's being baptized as the deified Savior. He was not coming as a godless reprobate. He is coming as God's Redeemer. And he showed up there. And when he's baptized, the Lord showed his approval of what took place, as he says this right here: "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." I believe today, as we look at that, that's not the only time that was said about his son. I think every time his son did something, everybody in heaven heard that right there. He's whom I'm well pleased. Right. That's who I'm well pleased. In him, I'm well pleased. He looks at us and sees filthy rags, but he looks at him and says, well pleased. Right. He says, in you, you have filthy rags, but in him, I am well pleased. I'm giving you some very strong advice today to comply with the Lord Jesus Christ so you can hear that when you die. The people that reject him and don't follow him, they reject him, they'll go to hell, they'll never hear those words. Welcome to the joy of the Lord. You're on the other side, you'll find it's been him he's well pleased in the whole time.
Yep.
I can't wait to get to heaven, so when we get there, we'll walk in and we'll hear that said to him personally by God the Father, "In thee I am well pleased." You know what you'll do? You'll pick up the same chorus. You'll say, "In thee I am well pleased." We'll be well pleased with him. This is the first of three recorded occasions when God the Father spoke out of heaven about his son here. The second one was Jesus was transfigured. If you look over at Luke chapter 9, verse 28, Luke chapter 9, verse 28, you'll see the same thing said of him. Luke chapter 9, verse 28, at the transfiguration, it says this, "And it came to pass..." This is about an 8 days journey here. "He, after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease." It says, "when he should accomplish, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for thee for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. Ain't Peter like us? Sometimes we say things we don't know what we're saying. And he said the wrong thing. And it says, "While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him." So the first time he said, "In thee I'm well pleased," then he's telling them out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And our Lord was there, and he was trying to make a point to these guys. And the voice of God the Father, this is who you focus on, not Moses and Elijah.
Right.
You focus on Jesus. If you're ever going to understand anything out of Scripture, you better get away from Moses and Elijah and get back to Jesus Christ and look for Him in the pages of this book. He's on every page. He's the one that makes the difference. He's the one that the theme of the Bible is wrapped up in. It's the person of Christ. If you look over at John chapter 12, we're looking at Him and the reason He was baptized. In John chapter 12, if you'll look down at verse 28, it says, this is before the cross, says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God the Father speaking out of heaven before the cross said, I will glorify it again. When did that happen? When He went to that cross, listen, God poured on Him the sin of this world, both past, present, and future sins. He turned His back on Him because God can't look on sin, and Christ became sin for us. He died under the penalty of our sin. He paid the penalty of our sin with His own blood. But that third glorious day, He rose from the dead for your justification and for mine. And when He got up from the grave, listen to this, I personally believe it was said right then, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I believe that we look on this thing right here and we see all this being said about Him, and yet we dare say something about somebody being a good person when the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. God identified Him as the beloved Son of God. The Spirit of God came on Him visibly in the form of a dove. And those who have a problem with the Trinity, boy, they have a big problem with this baptism. They try to say there was three gods there. There was one. Look at 1 John chapter 5 over in your Bible. The Bible clears up all the confusion. 1 John chapter 5. Clears up all the confusion. You know why these people are hollering, don't teach doctrine? Because they don't believe doctrine. They bring not the doctrine of Christ with them. And listen to this. They're a liars, what the Bible says to them people. 1 John chapter 5. Here it shows it right here plainly, so you can't miss it. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, that's who spoke out of heaven. The Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Him. And the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It says the Holy Ghost descended like a dove over in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. That shows us plainly right there, these three are one. There was only one God there. There was one, a member of a cult looked at me one time and said, how do you explain that baptism if that's just one God? And I said, son, you don't know Him. You don't know Him. If you knew Him, you would have no problem with that statement. Right. He said, how do you explain it to me? I said, that's just the part. I don't have to. You either believe what He said or you do not believe what He said. I said, but the problem you have is not with the Father speaking out of heaven or with the Spirit of God. Your problem is with the one being baptized. You don't know Him. You don't know Him as your Savior, though your church contains His name. You don't know Him, though you claim to be a Christian. You do not know Him. Because if you knew Him, you can accept that. You may not understand it, but you accept it because He is the only God. He said, you're right, I don't believe it. I said, and therefore you will go to hell dying without Him because you don't know Him. The important question you got to ask yourself today is this. Do I know Him? Do I know Him? I've seen what's said in the Scripture, but do you know Him? April 7th, 1994, I'd heard about Him, but I met Him that day. I met Him in conviction. He met me in conversion. I met Him in salvation, and He's grown me in sanctification. God did that. And you know what changed it all? The very fact I believed on the Son of God, and it was counted to me for righteousness, just like every other sinner that's ever got saved. When people come to Him, things are different. Christian today, listen, I look at this passage of Scripture over in Luke chapter 3, and I say this. You know, Jesus was baptized like that. Were you baptized like that? All the way into the water, all the way out of the water? That's not the same. It's not the same. Hey, when you come to Him, you know what He does? He takes you in. He don't cast you out. Thank God for that. Boy, we'd all be in a mess if He started throwing out over sins because we'd be the first ones to go. Yeah. But I look at this. He took on that sin for us who knew no sin that we might be made, not become, made. Who makes it? God does, the righteousness of God in Him. I'm glad when God opens up the books in heaven, He opens up the books of blank pages on my name. Ain't you glad of that? You know why? He's got Jesus' account on top of mine. It clears mine. Hey, if you don't have that today, He can give that to you, and only He can. I hear people say, well, I got saved this way, and I got, you got, there's only one way. Just one way. The Bible says for a fact, He is that way. Do you trust Him today? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.